Church. Go ahead and turn to John 15 this morning. I know what you're thinking. We've had such a packed service so far this morning. Preacher's going to wrap this up real quick. It warms my heart that you guys know that was sarcasm. It really does. It really does. Thank you for that. But yes, John 15 this morning. So coming to the passage that we come to, we're going to be finishing up the chapter today. This is kind of like a stop in your tracks kind of a passage, because as we've been coming to this, Jesus has been giving so many amazing promises and commandments, and if you keep my commandments, then this is what this will mean for you. He has said things like, you are going to go out and you're going to do things even greater than I have done. You're going to be able to pray in my name and I'm going to answer your prayer. He's said, you're going to abide in me, you're going to abide in my love, and when you do this, you are guaranteed, it is assured, you will bear much fruit in my name. He's given all these amazing things, kind of building the disciples up of, this is what you're going to do, this is what I expect of you, this is the mission that I'm giving you to fulfill in my name after I go to be with the Father. And then he kind of brings it back down and says, but you're going to suffer. You're going to do all these amazing things. You're going to experience some truly amazing, God amazing, miraculous things. But you're going to suffer. And not only are you going to suffer, people are going to hate you for it. And this is where everybody gets uncomfortable with this part, because, I mean, we don't want to be hated. Nobody wants to be hated. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, what can I do to really make people not like me today? I mean, maybe you do that. I mean, there are people who you got to think maybe that is their goal. But I mean, most people, we don't wake up thinking that. We don't wake up wanting people to hate us. We don't wake up wanting people to want nothing to do with us. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus says is going to happen. And he's giving this as a warning. It's a warning. It's a warning of, this is what will happen, but I don't want you to be misinformed. I don't want you to be surprised when this occurs. I want you to know that it's coming, and I want you to be ready for it. He's giving this as a warning, but it's a form of protection. And next week, we'll go into a little bit more about it, but chapter 16, verse 1, he says, I've said all these things to you to keep you away from falling, to keep you from falling away. He's giving the warning so that when the trials come, when the hatred comes, when things prove to be very, very difficult in following Christ, they're not discouraged and they're not frustrated, but rather they know, because this is happening, it shows that I am indeed following on the path that Jesus has given. I am doing the commands. I am fulfilling the purpose that Christ has given me to fulfill. And I know this is true because everything he said I would experience as I do it, it's what I'm experiencing. So, what should we expect when we follow Christ, church? That's the question. That's the question that Jesus answers for us this morning. When we follow after Jesus, we should expect the world to hate us. And then, knowing that the world is going to hate us, and knowing that we will be receiving the hatred and the animosity of the world because of the message with which we bring, how do we respond? How do we respond to the hatred of the world? Those are the two things in view this morning as we wrap up John 15. So look at verse 18 with me. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The world hates believers. Why? Because it hates Jesus. There's five things that I kind of want to pull out of this morning, okay? So the first one is this. Hatred for Jesus or love for Jesus is what is either going to unite or divide people. Hatred for Christ or love for Christ, that is what is either going to unite or divide people. Notice the contrast here, okay? Go back to verse 17 for just a second. Verse 17 says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And then verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." So the defining marks here, the defining mark of a believer in Christ is you should be loving one another. Love is a defining characteristic of what it means to be a follower of Christ. What does it mean to be a follower of the world? What does it mean to be a part of the world? The defining characteristic of the world is hatred. We have this stark contrast here between those who are following Christ, those who are in the world. Those who follow Christ are those who love. Those who are in the world are those who hate. You can't intermingle the two. They don't go together. When we're talking about the world, I mean, Jesus emphasizes the world. In verses 18 and 19, you can count it up. Jesus uses the word world six times in those two verses. He's emphasizing here this dichotomy between the world and those who are in him. And when we talk about the world, we use that term a lot. This is what the word means, okay? In this context, when we're talking about the world, what we're talking about is the organized system that is under the domain of Satan and has rejected God and rejected God's King, Jesus Christ. That is the world. That is what we're talking about. That is what Christ is talking about when he uses this word over and over and over again. And now, this is where we kind of think, is that really true, though? Is it really true that Christians love and the world hates? Is it really fair to just kind of give these blanket generalizations and say that's just how it is? Because if we were to go out right now and start pulling people off the street and interviewing them and asking them, do you hate Jesus? Most people are going to hear that question and say, no, not particularly. What do you think of Jesus? Well, I don't think anything of Jesus. I don't hate him. I don't love him. I don't follow him. But I certainly don't hate him. I'm kind of indifferent to Jesus. And that's how most people will respond. And if we take it a step further than that and say, you know what, you're of the world, and Christ says that those who are of the world hate. They hate the believer. They hate the Father. They hate the Son. So, do you follow Satan? Ask somebody if they follow Satan. What are they going to say? They're going to say no. No, I don't follow Satan. I'm not. What's wrong with you? Why would you ask me that? It's a ridiculous question. But see, they are following Satan. They just don't understand or recognize that that's what they're doing. Because they're of the world. And the world has rejected the Lord. The world has rejected the Father. Jesus puts together, verse 23, look at verse 23 again. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Showing, again, there is no separating the Father and the Son. They are united in all things. You cannot love the one and hate the other. To reject one is to reject the other. And beyond that, to reject them is to then reject their people, To reject the Lord is to reject the Lord's people. To reject the Lord's people is to reject the Lord. That is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if the world hates you, understand it hated me before it ever hated you. You shouldn't be surprised if the world hates you. And let's not misunderstand this, because we read that word if the world hates you, it's easy to look at that and think, okay, so this is just like possibility. Jesus isn't saying this is what's going to happen. This is just like a possible kind of a statement. If by chance the world ends up hating you, just know it hated me first. But you know what? Maybe the world won't hate you. That's not what it means. The Greek construction here is a statement of absolute fact. It's if the world hates you, and it will, is what the phrase means. So the world will hate us, and the reason it's going to hate us is because it hates Jesus. And you say, well, but preacher, you've just said the world's going to say that they're indifferent to Jesus. They don't really hate. They're indifferent. So how can you be so dogmatic, and how can you draw the line in the sand like that by saying if they don't love Christ, then they hate him? Well, the reason I can say that is because that's exactly what Jesus says. Not just here, Matthew 12:30. He says this, he who is not with me is against me. Jesus drew the line in the sand. Jesus said, you are either mine or you're the world's. You are either with me or you are against me. There is no middle ground. There is no, you know what, I don't want to be really evil, but I don't really want to be with Jesus either. Let me just kind of stay in the middle of the lane, and I won't be bad, I won't be super good, I'll just kind of be average. There's no such thing. You have either been redeemed and made righteous by the blood of Christ, by faith in him, or you are evil. You are born wicked. You are born depraved. You are born completely separate from the Lord. There is no such thing as a middle ground. To believe that there is a lie. Jesus gave no room for middle ground. There are only two sides. So which side will it be? The side of the world or the side of Christ? Second thing to note here is that the reason the world hates Jesus is because Jesus exposes its sin. Look again at verse 22 and 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So probably the first thing that you're wondering when you look at this is, okay, what does that mean? Because surely Jesus doesn't mean that if he just hadn't come at all, then nobody would have been guilty. Nobody would be sinful. No one would be condemned. Surely that's not what he means. And spoiler alert, no, that's not what he means. Scripture is very, very clear. Everyone stands condemned. Everyone stands condemned, and rightly so. Scripture, Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear. We all stand accused. We all are guilty. We all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have rejected the revelation that God has given us. We've all rejected who he is. We've all rejected his power. We've all rejected his authority. We have all done that. We all stand guilty and condemned before the Lord. We have all sinned against our consciences. We have all gone against what we knew to be right, to do what was wrong. We've all done this. There is no exception. Jesus is the exception. But there is no exception. So then, what does this mean? It means that Jesus is coming. The teachings that he gave, the miracles that he performed, they increased people's responsibility and guilt to the Lord. See, greater revelation, greater light means you have greater responsibility for what you've done with that light. Everyone stands condemned. Everyone stands guilty. But not everyone stands guilty of the same degree of revelation. If you are sitting in this room right now, you have a greater responsibility placed upon you for what you do with the Word of God, for what God has said, for what God has revealed, because it's been proclaimed to you, than someone who lives in the wilderness who has never, ever heard the name of Jesus Christ before. There are delineating differentiations and degrees of punishment. But make no mistake, everyone is guilty. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is separated from the Father. But what Jesus is saying here is in coming, in proclaiming the words that he proclaimed, in performing the acts, performing the miracles, the signs that he performed, the responsibility to those Jews for what they had witnessed was greater than those who had not witnessed it and not heard it. And that's what Jesus is saying, is if he had not come, then the degree to which they would be accountable to God would have been less. But because they have received the word, because they have seen the work, they have witnessed the miracle, they have heard the proclamation of the teaching, because they have heard and witnessed and seen all of these things, and yet they still rejected him, they stand condemned to a greater degree than they would have. But why? You see, this is what's so amazing about this, because Jesus performs these miracles in front of thousands of people, and thousands of people reject him. When Jesus was crucified, when Jesus ascended to the Father, there weren't thousands of people following Christ at that time. There was a very small number of people following Jesus when he ascended. And yet thousands of people saw him heal the blind, make the lame to walk, raise the dead to life. Thousands of people saw this, and they still rejected him. And that brings up the question, why? Why would people who had such incredible evidence right in front of their faces reject the goodness of God? Why would they reject the person of Jesus Christ? Why would they do such a thing? Hear me loud and clear, church. The reason that people reject Christ has nothing to do with evidence. It never has. It has everything to do with the fact that they love their sin. The world loves darkness. The world loves its sin. And when Jesus exposes that sin and calls it what it is, then the world hates Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus said back in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says this: "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The world hates Jesus because he exposes their sin. And the world would rather be in darkness. And so the world reacts as it does. Two quick applications for this. First thing, if you live in obedience to Christ, if you live in obedience to Christ, then understand that you are going to threaten unbelievers. Unbelievers in your family, unbelievers in your school, unbelievers at your job. You are going to threaten them because your life exposes their sin for what it is. And they're not going to like it. In fact, they're going to hate it. That is exactly why so many people, so many Christians, and I hear people all the time talk about how they're struggling at work because they're trying to be a light. They're trying to be obedient to what God has called them to do in the workplace, in their family. They're doing the best that they can, but it seems that the more that they try to be a witness and the more that they try to be obedient to God's commands, the more they find that they're being attacked. And the reason for that is because your life is exposing the sin of the unbeliever. And they don't like it. They didn't like it when Jesus did it. They're certainly not going to like it when you do it. Second thing, and this is very important because it applies to all of you this morning. If you go to church, but don't submit your life to Christ, you are exposing yourself to greater judgment. To put it another way, going to church, going to a church where the Bible is taught, where the Bible is proclaimed, and I proudly say that we proclaim the Word of God here at this church. If you do that, then you are putting yourself at a point where there becomes a point where there's no more excuse for why you reject and why you turn away from the truth. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you've been coming for a long time, but you're not a believer in Christ, understand, the longer that you are here, and the longer you go without submitting yourself to the person of Jesus, the greater judgment you're heaping upon yourself. Now, don't misunderstand me and think that what that means is you just have to go to a church where they don't preach the Bible and then you're good. That's not what that means. Because as I said before, we're all guilty. There is no such thing as being innocent before God. There is only one way to be innocent. There's only one way to be cleansed, and it is through faith in Jesus. He alone has the power to redeem. But understand that the longer you go without submitting, without declaring yourself, without confessing the name of the Lord Jesus, the greater judgment you are heaping upon yourself. The next point here, and this is kind of a culmination of everything that we've just said, if the world thinks that you're wonderful, then you may need to question whether or not you're being a bold enough witness for Christ. Because the reason that the world hated Jesus is because Jesus exposed the sin of the world. He didn't sit back and say, you know what, you guys are fine. You guys are fine. Just be nice and be kind and be inclusive and do all that stuff and, you know, you guys are fine. You guys will go to heaven, no problem. Good people go to heaven all the time. That's not what Jesus did. Instead, he came and he called out the religious elite for their sin. He called out the poor for their sin. He called out the rich for their sin. He called out sin because sin has to be condemned. Sin has to be eradicated. It cannot be tolerated. Sin has to be identified and cut away. And Jesus did that. And Jesus tells us we're to do the same thing. We are to identify sin. We are to expose sin. We're to call out sin. And we're to bring forth righteousness in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. And when we do that, the world's not going to be a fan. When we say things like there is absolute moral truth, that God is the standard for moral truth. What is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, it finds its genesis in the person of God. He is the standard for good and evil. He is the standard for right and wrong. When we say that, the world is going to hate us for it. When we say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, there is no other way. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter what you do, what you say, what you think, who you are, what your job is, how much money you have. None of that matters unless you have come to Christ first. The world will hate that. And if we are being the witnesses to Christ that we're supposed to be, then the world should hate us for those things. Now, don't misunderstand me and think that we need to make the world hate us because we need to be obnoxious and we need to be rude and we need to be insensitive. That's what we need to be. Like, no, that's not it. That's not it at all. Don't give the world another reason to hate us. They've got plenty already. Don't be rude. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be that annoying person who pickets your neighbor's yard. Like, don't do that. But be honest. Be honest. And don't apologize for being honest. Tell them the truth. They are sinners. They stand condemned before a holy and righteous God. And they need his forgiveness. They need his redemption. And he has made it available through the person of Jesus. That is the truth. So stand unapologetically on that truth. And recognize that when you do that, the world's not going to think you're wonderful. The world's going to think you're intolerant. The world's going to think that you're a bigot. The world's going to think that you're hateful. The world's going to think that you are a lot of things that you really aren't, simply because you're proclaiming the truth that Christ gave us to proclaim. Fourth thing, the world's hatred for Christ and for believers does not thwart God's sovereignty. It actually fulfills it. You've heard me say many, many times, and I will say it until I'm blue in the face, and Jonathan even passed that. God is sovereign over everything, church. Everything. There is absolutely nothing in creation that is outside of his control, that is outside of his sovereignty. Look at verse 25. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus is citing from Psalm 69, verse 4. And what he's citing is showing that unbelievers can rage against God. They can rant and they can rave and they can yell and they can hate. They can do all of that stuff. And all they're actually doing is inadvertently, they are actually fulfilling God's very word. Because Psalm 69, 4 says, they hated me without a cause. Again, this is a messianic passage pointing forward to the person of Jesus. Jesus is the one that they will hate without cause. And now he's there and he's preaching and he's performing miracles and he's telling them how to be redeemed of sin. And they hate him for it. They reject him for it. They'll end up crucifying him for it. They hated him without a cause. And yet even their hatred was still a part of the sovereignty of God. My point in mentioning that is this. As a believer in Christ, you are going to have days and you're going to have weeks, you'll have months, you may even have years where you just feel like the world is winning victory after victory after victory against you. Do not be discouraged and do not lose faith. Because the truth is, no matter what, God is still supreme, God is still ruling, God is still reigning, and no matter what happens, everything will be answerable to him. The sin and the hatred and the persecution that the church witnesses, that the church receives at the hands of the world, it may seem bad and it may seem insurmountable and it may seem constant and consistent, like there's absolutely never going to be an end to it. Do not lose sight of this truth, that there will come an end to it and that God will hold accountable those who rejected him and rejected his message and rejected his messengers. He will hold accountable all. Because it is all under his authority. And finally, the world hates us. Why? Because we're different than they are. And that seems like a really basic statement to make. Why does the world hate us? Because we're different. One of these things just doesn't belong here. it's the church. The church just doesn't belong here. And that's true in a lot of different ways. But specifically from this passage, there are three that we can kind of pull out from this. First one being, we have a different calling. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is a divine truth that Jesus goes into much greater detail about in John chapter 6, but this is a divine truth that we have a calling. We have been called to Christ. We have been called to him. We have been redeemed by him. We have been called to salvation by him. And what that does is it separates us from the world. It marks us as different. We are absolutely different from the world. And the fundamental reason for it is because our calling from the world is different than the calling of the world. We've been called to Christ. So we should be different. We should look different. We should sound different. We should think different. And we should understand that because of this, because, again, of God's sovereignty, because of his calling, because of all of this, we champion and we rejoice in nothing more than Jesus Christ in him crucified. That's the amen part. Good deal. I'm glad we got there. We made it. Second thing, we have a different calling, but we have a different master. And this goes hand in hand with our calling. We have a different master. Jesus is our Lord. And I've said this before, and I hope that we remember this. The word Lord, the Greek word for Lord, it can be translated as Lord, but the basic meaning of that word is master. That is what the word means. Jesus is our master. We serve him. Last week, I had mentioned that Jesus didn't eradicate the master-slave, the master-servant relationship when he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends. He's not eradicating the master-servant relationship because, look again at verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus is our master. We are his servants. The world has a master as well. Whether they recognize it or whether they don't, the world has a master, and that master is Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this world. So to be a part of the world is to be submitted to the power and the rule of Satan. And so as believers, we are absolutely going to butt heads with the world because our master is not their master. Our master is great. Our master is love. Our master is redeeming. Our master is graceful. Our master is merciful. Theirs is conniving, manipulative, and evil, and disgraceful, and a liar. And so we have fundamental differences in how we view the world. We have fundamental differences in how we view anything and everything. We don't view sin in the same way. What we call sin, they call having a good time. What we call accountability, they call getting into people's business when you're not asked. What we call holiness and righteousness, they call being stuffy and pretentious. We're different. And we should be different. And then finally, we have a different knowledge. We know the Father. The world doesn't. We know the Savior. The world doesn't. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Why? Because they do not know him who sent me. The fundamental problem of the world, the fundamental problem of people in the world, they don't know the loving and the living true God. They don't know him. And because they don't know him, they don't know how to react to him. They don't know how to react to who he is. They don't know how to react to his message. They don't know how to react to his people because they don't know him. If they don't know him, they're not going to know us. If they don't know his message, they're not going to know our message. Knowledge of the Lord. That is the essence of what eternal life is. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We've been saying our mission this year, our focus this year, our emphasis this year is on knowing him. Church, that is not possible apart from salvation. The only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way we can know him. But the beautiful thing about it is that when we come to him, we can know him. We will know him. It's not a matter of maybe you will, maybe you won't. Some can, but some can't. No. If you come to the Father by way of the Son, you will know him. You will know his beauty. You will know his authority. You will know his word. You will know his mercy. You will know his grace. You will know all of those things and more, because he reveals them to us by his word, by his Son. So how do we respond to this? The world hates the believer. The world hates Christ. The world hates the Father. The world has rejected all of it. So what are we to do? How are we to respond? Well, there are several different ways to respond in different particular situations. As we go through the Gospels, we see those types of situations and the way that Jesus tells us to respond to particular situations. But understanding that there are particular situations in ways in which we should respond, generally speaking, there is one way that we respond. And it is this, that we testify to the world of the truth of Christ. That is what our mission is. That's what our calling is. That's what we're here to do. In light of the hatred that the world throws at us, in light of the animosity that they give us, what do? We still preach and we still proclaim the word of truth, because that is what we're here to do. And we do it in love, we do it with compassion, but we do it with boldness. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So how do we go about doing this? How do we testify to the world about the truth of Christ? We do it through the Holy Spirit, for one. We do it by the power and the grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That is how we proclaim the truth. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, the Helper, this is the same language that Jesus used back in chapter 14, talking about the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me. He is the one that we depend upon. He is the one who will proclaim the truth of Christ, and he does it through God's people. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, obviously, the immediate context of verse 27 is the context of Jesus speaking to the 12, or at this point, the 11. Jesus is talking to them and saying, you've been with me from the beginning, so you will proclaim the truth. you will be my witnesses. The Spirit will come. The Spirit will indwell. The Spirit will empower. And you also will be my witnesses. The Spirit will witness to the world, and you will witness as well. So there is a double witness that is happening. The witness of the Spirit and the witness of the apostles. Now, the witness of the Spirit and the witness of the church. We are his witnesses. We go into this world. We bear the message of Christ, and we do so by the enablement and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because, and we've said this before, no one is ever going to respond to the word of God, to the proclamation of his word, by anything that we say or do. They will do it as the Spirit moves. God is the one who saves. God is the one who draws to himself. We are his tools. We are his witnesses. We are the means by which he accomplishes this work, but he is the one who accomplishes it. And so we have a responsibility, church. And that responsibility is we know him and we proclaim him. That's our mission. That's our responsibility. I had a lot of things that I was going to wrap up with, but I can see you guys are starting to get a little tired. You're getting a little hungry. I can see that. So, you know what? I'll move on. But I do want to close with this. Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also." So this is what I want us to do. I want us to expect from the world what Jesus received from the world. That's what I want us to do. I want us to expect from the world exactly what Jesus received from the world, which is this: mostly hatred, but also some fruit. See, Jesus was hated and he was despised and he was rejected and he was crucified by many, but not by all. He still had his disciples. He still had his followers. And the truth is, when we go out and we proclaim and we share the truth of the gospel, we are going to be hated and we are going to be despised and we are going to be rejected most of the time. But not every time. And you see, this is why I'm making this distinction. Because if you go out there and you expect that anytime you open your mouth and anytime you talk to somebody about the gospel, anytime you tell somebody they need Jesus, that they're just going to respond and they're going to get saved and you're never going to have anybody ever say no to the gospel ever, if that's what you think, you are going to be so disappointed. And you are going to be frustrated and you're going to be angry because you're going to think that somehow God isn't accomplishing his part of the deal. And that's not the case. But on the flip side of that, if you just assume that no matter what you do, the world is just always going to hate you and no one's ever going to respond and no one's ever going to get saved, so you might as well just keep your mouth shut so that you don't have to incur the wrath of the world, well, that's wrong too. Neither extreme is appropriate. Neither extreme is actually what Jesus is saying here. Because, again, he says, they will hate you, they will persecute you because they first hated me. But if they kept my word, they'll keep yours as well. We have a responsibility, church. We're sending out a mission team this week to fulfill and accomplish part of that responsibility. But make no mistake, it is the responsibility of each and every believer in this room to know him and to make him known. So that is what we need to be doing. That is what we need to be focused on. And do it with the proper perspective, knowing that yes, we will endure the wrath and the hatred of the world, but there will also be those who the Spirit works in, who the Spirit draws, who the Spirit brings to himself, there will be those who say yes to the gospel. that will happen too. Both are promised. Both are assured. So go out there with the proper perspective. I am going to obey. I am going to serve. And God will bear the fruit for me. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this time that we have had, Father, to hear from the youth, to sing your praises, to open up your word. And God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the person and the work of Jesus. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't be misinformed, that we wouldn't have false expectations, but that we would be prepared. That we would be prepared to go out into this world, to go out into our communities, to go out into another state, to go out into another country even, to go out into this world, armed with the truth of the gospel, ready to proclaim that truth, knowing that, yes, there will be those that say no, there will be those that reject us, there will be those that hate us, there will be those that persecute us. But Father, there will also be those who say yes. There will be those who you will bring to yourself. There will be those who you will redeem by the power and blood of Jesus. So let us be faithful. Let us be bold. Let us be obedient. And would you move and work in our hearts this morning? Prepare us to go out these doors. Prepare us to go out into this world, armed with your message, bold to proclaim your truth. We ask this, and we give this to you in Jesus' name.